You will find the reading on page 325 of the Old Testament. It's from the first book of Kings. Thank you. Can you hear me now? It's from the first book of Kings, chapter 11, verses 1 to 19. King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the Israelites, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for they will surely incline your heart to follow their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. Can't hear. Get a bit nearer. Is that better? Right, so Solomon clung to these in love. That was the last bit. Among his wives were 700 princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon followed Astarte, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not completely follow the Lord, as his father David had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who offered incense and sacrifice to their gods. Then the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this matter, that he should not follow other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your mind, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of your father, David, I will not do it in your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. I will not, however, tear away the entire kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." This is the word of the Lord.
Jean, thank you very much indeed for reading that passage, full of Sidonians and Ammonites and lots of difficult words, so thank you very much indeed. As we come to our sermon series, hopefully, there we are, we're looking at the book of 1 Kings. And as we come to God's word, let us pray that God would help us to understand his word this morning. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we want to pray this morning as we're gathered together in this place that your Holy Spirit would come among us, that you would help us to know your truth, and give us the strength to live for you in this world. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, your risen Lord. Amen. So do keep your Bibles open. 1 Kings chapter 11. And we're continuing in this series of seeing how these kings lead us up to the period of Advent as we remember the true King, Jesus, coming into this world. Now, as this church has stood for many, many centuries in this place, it's probably seen thousands of weddings right on the spot where I am at the moment. Hundreds of radiant brides, nervous grooms, proud parents. And I know there's some people going to get married in this church in the not too distant future, and I just want to pray that that would go well for you in your wedding. But as we come to the culmination of any wedding right where I'm standing, the key part are the vows that are to be made. These vows are before friends and family, before each other, but most importantly, before God. Forsaking all others. That's what the vows are all about, an exclusive relationship between two people. Two people pledging themselves together and entering into a covenant. Now, sadly, you don't need me to tell you that sometimes these vows are broken, spouses can be unfaithful, and that covenant promise is discarded. And sometimes in that case, there can be very painful consequences, not just for the betrayed partner, but for children, for family, for neighbours, and people who are caught in the middle. And this whole idea of a covenant marriage is the key illustration in the Bible of how God talks about the relationship between himself and his people. The Apostle Paul uses the image of Christ and his bride, the church, in Ephesians. But it goes way back much further into the Old Testament. When Israel disobeys, it is seen as spiritual adultery, forsaking their first love, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now this morning, as we think about Solomon, this great king, what was his downfall? Foreign wives. Now you'd be amazed what pictures turn up in Google when you put in foreign wives. So I've no idea who these are. Please don't blame me. I think it's probably a fashion show for weddings. But anyway, just think these are foreign wives. Okay, that's all you need to know. Now last time we met him, he was a figure of extraordinary splendor, wealth, power, and most of all, wisdom. Solomon is an extraordinary character. People came from all over the world to visit him. If you remember the last time we thought about the Queen of Sheba. And she's utterly amazed by what she saw in Israel. She had heard reports of Solomon, but not even half had been told me. It's an extraordinary image of the Queen of Sheba coming to see Solomon. Now, if anyone could be said to have been blessed by God, it was Solomon. He's the son of King David. He's king over God's people Israel. And yet he fell. Despite all his extraordinary gifts, despite all his blessings, he disobeyed God. And his heart was turned away after other gods. And that terrible phrase appears again in verse 3 and verse 4 of our reading. His heart was turned away. So what was it that caused Solomon's downfall? Was it just a sudden moment of madness? Was it violence? Or greed? Or theft? No, slowly over time, he fell away and his heart turned towards other gods. Back in chapter 3, we're told that Solomon had a marriage alliance with the daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And that was an ominous sign for things to come. Now, in those days, marriages were often made for political situations, to secure your position and status, and to prevent an enemy coming to attack you. You probably didn't marry today out of a political alliance with Egypt. But that is what Solomon did. He married the daughter of Pharaoh, so Pharaoh would not raise up an army and come and attack him. But it was the thin edge of the wedge. Already he was entering into relationships and marriages that God had not allowed. You see, marrying the foreign peoples was directly forbidden by God. God knew that it would lead his people astray. Let me quote you from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. This is what God commands his people. Do not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. for that would turn away your children from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be quickly kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But this is how you must deal with them. Break down their altars, smash their pillars, hew down their sacred poles, and burn their idols with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on earth to be his people, his treasured possession. So it's stark. It is really uncompromising. God says to his people, love me alone. Don't follow after other gods. But Solomon, despite all his wisdom, thought that he knew better. He thought he could love the God of Israel and the foreign gods as well. Solomon built the magnificent temple in Jerusalem for God, but now, verses 7 and 8, we see him building little shrines on high places, hills and mountains, to worship other gods. He becomes a pluralist, ignoring the exclusive claims of God. We live in a culture today that celebrates diversity, difference. We're always being told to strive for inclusion, equality, multicultural is good. But there's also there a terrible danger for any Christian. Do you remember the first commandment? God calls us to worship the one true God alone. Worshipping anything outside that is idolatry. And I wonder, as Christians today in this church, do we still believe that? Do we still believe in that first commandment? It's the same teaching in both the Old and New Testament. Now, previous generations of Christians were in no doubt. Salvation is in Christ alone. Listen to these words of the Apostle Peter before the Jewish council in Acts chapter 4. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Listen to the words of Jesus himself. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's an absolute uniqueness in Jesus. He's not just one way amongst many. He's the only way to God because he is God in human form. And if we lose that perspective, I think we take away the sure foundations of the gospel itself. If there are many different paths to God, many different paths to salvation, then how on earth can we understand Jesus' words and his apostles? His incarnation at Christmas, his death and resurrection at Easter? It makes no sense if you can come to God any way you choose. The Christian martyrs died in vain. 2,000 years of Christian mission and evangelism seem to be baseless. Is that what we think today? I wonder who those brave men and women were who first brought the Christian message to these shores. Why did they come? Because they believed this is the most important thing in the earth, coming to know Christ for ourselves. Now, please do not misunderstand me this morning. We need to work for peace and harmony in our communities. There is absolutely no room for racism, prejudice, bigotry in the Christian church. The gospel breaks down all those barriers. But it does not mean that we have to accept every religion is the same and we have to join in interfaith worship. We need to respectfully, lovingly disagree with some people about what they believe. And that's the challenge for us as Christians, to try and separate, to try and tease out the difference between culture and religion. We must love our Muslim and Hindu neighbours. It should be a joy to celebrate our lives with them. And if we really love them, we will tell them about our faith in Jesus Christ. It is good to live in a multicultural society. You can tell by my shape that I like going to a Chinese restaurant, or an Indian restaurant, or Mexican food. We have culture and food from all around the world. These things are good. We should open ourselves up to different cultures. But can we respectfully disagree about our faith? There is one true God, and Jesus Christ is his Son. Now, of course, atheists will tell us, All religions are complete nonsense, and it doesn't really matter what you believe. Again, the Bible begs to differ. It matters very much what you believe. And then we come to quite a difficult passage in our reading. Here is a well-known verse from Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Now, who famously sang that in a song? Showing your age, yes, it was Boney M. By the rivers of Babylon, straight from Psalm 137. Now, why do I quote that? Because there's the exiles. They've been taken out of their country. They've been decimated by civil war, disunity. The Babylonians have come in and taken them to exile. So there they are, 1,000 miles away, in Babylon, weeping, lamenting by the rivers of Babylon, because they've been taken out of their country. You see, what is the response of God to Solomon? Is it just silent indifference? Is it a bit of fatherly advice to all play along nicely? No. It tells us, verse 9, very straight, God is angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart had turned away from God, the God of Israel. Solomon has been greatly blessed. Unthinkable riches, extraordinary wisdom. And yet he ignored the direct command from God not to follow other gods. You see, if God is holy, if God is perfect and pure, he cannot turn a blind eye to sinfulness and things which are wrong in this world. And so the terrible sentence is given. I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. And yet, even here, there is grace and mercy. It will not happen in Solomon's lifetime. It will happen to his son. The kingdom will be stripped away and eventually will end in exile by the rivers of Babylon. So from this high point of the kingdom of Israel under Solomon, things go rapidly downhill in 1 Kings. I think we're meant to learn some lessons from this chapter in the Old Testament. Do we really think, sitting here today, that we can snub our noses at God, disobey all his commands, and never have to answer for it? One day, there will be a day of reckoning when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's a sobering thought as I think about my life this week. As we think about how we live in this world, we all must give an account. Solomon discovered to his cost that God will not turn a blind eye. So we need to resist a take-it-or-leave-it approach to our faith. And I think it gets even more challenging. It's worthwhile noticing passing just how difficult it can be to serve God with our whole heart when we enter into close relationships with people who do not share our beliefs and who do not love Jesus Christ as Lord. In any of our relationships, we need to think, is this person bringing us closer to Christ, or are they not? Whatever the movies say, whatever pop songs say, love doesn't necessarily conquer all. Our feelings and our emotions can sometimes betray us. Who are we in relationship with? Are they dragging us away from God, or helping us come to God? Remember these words of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship is there between light and darkness? As the old King James Bible puts it, don't be yoked together with others who do not share that faith. And sometimes we have to make a difficult choice between a relationship we're in and following God. Sometimes there is a cost. Sometimes there is a sacrifice. Particularly sometimes as we meet young people and they're thinking about the future, they're thinking about what direction they need to walk in, we need to ask ourselves the question, what do we really want for them? Do we want them to be successful and rich? Do you want them to have influence, a nice big house, nice holidays? Surely we should be praying for our children, our grandchildren, our godchildren, that God would lead them into relationships that would bring them closer to Christ. Is that our prayer? And it takes us really to a final question. Where is your heart? Now, I know it's in your ribcage, in your body, but the Bible means something different. The Bible, when it talks about heart, it talks about your attitudes, your motives. What really drives you on? Can we honestly say that our Christianity permeates, filters into every part of our lives? Into our money, our marriages, our holidays, our leisure time, or other parts of our lives that we're withholding, we're keeping back from God? You see, Solomon, in all his wisdom, he thought that he could keep all his relationships on one side and still believe in God. But no. Eventually it came back to haunt him, and it turned his heart away from God. Maybe we've let things slip over the years. Maybe as a young person we used to be on fire for Christ, living out our Christian life. But then life got busy. Other things started to encroach upon us, and maybe we fell away from our first love. Back in 1 Kings chapter 3, we're told, Solomon loved the Lord. Fast forward chapter 11, Solomon's attitude to his foreign wives and their gods, Solomon clung to these in love. He loved God as a young man, but in his older years, he fell away into idolatry. So where is our heart today? Is it following Christ with all of our being? Let me leave you with this just wonderful scene from the New Testament. Let us not despair about our life as it is at the moment. God is in the business of restoring, of healing, of breathing new life into what appears to be dead and useless. At the very end of John's Gospel, chapter 1, we have one of the most moving scenes in all of the New Testament. Peter the Apostle has denied Jesus, not once, but three times. With oaths and cursing and swearing, he said, I never knew this man. But the risen Christ, he comes back to Peter. He shares a meal with him, and he asks him, do you love me, Peter? And he tells Peter that he will be the rock on which the church is built. As an extraordinary restoration of Peter, whatever we have done in our lives, no matter how cold our heart has been, God wants us to come back to him, and he will welcome us with open arms. His Spirit will help us to live for him in this world. Are we willing to come to Christ today to ask forgiveness and to ask for the strength to live for him? You may want to take opportunity and go to our prayer ministry at the end of the service to ask people to pray with you for these things. But it is never too late to come to Christ and to live for him. Shall we pray? Father God, please help us to learn the lesson from King Solomon, who despite all his wisdom and blessing, he fell away from you and his heart was turned. Lord, please forgive us for the many parts of our lives that have not come under your authority and lordship. Lord, please forgive us. Please cleanse us. Please help us to be guided by your Holy Spirit. Lord, breathe new life into us, we pray, and help us to live for you in this world. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.